verses, and we're going to talk to you a little more this morning about this relationship called marriage and how it works. The first scripture I want to go to is Psalms chapter 90, verse 1. Psalms chapter 90, verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I like, Apostle Bush says this, he's God all by himself. He don't need any help. But he has chosen to work in and through his sons and daughters. Can you hear me? I don't know if we talked about this in these sessions, but it wasn't God that opened the Red Sea, and it wasn't Moses that opened the Red Sea. It was God and Moses together that opened the Red Sea. And we need to understand this. He's chosen us, and he is our dwelling place. He is God, but he's chosen to work in us. Psalms 117, verse 2. It says, his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. The truth of the Lord endures forever. The truth of God always has been, because God always has been. In a little while, I'm going to get to something that will help us to understand that. But a lot of times we read the Bible and we divide it up in dispensations and in testaments and various different books. But God's not divided. He has been from everlasting. And his word has been from everlasting. Or from eternity, we could say that. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. You know, the religious bunch are always questioning God because they already know better, because they got all the truth. And this is what was this is a Pharisee here saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment?" I figure that guy that was asking that question figured he already had it figured out. Because most religious folks already have all the answers. You know who I'd rather deal with? A guy straight off the street than somebody that's been in church all his life and already knows everything. You say, you don't think church people know anything? Oh, I know they do. But when it comes to kingdom stuff, most church folks don't know anything. They know church stuff. And Jesus didn't come preaching church stuff. He came preaching kingdom stuff. And so we have to readjust our thinking. And so he says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." You can hang everything up that God said on those two things. If you want to walk with God, just love God with all your heart and love your neighbor like you love yourself. And the rest of it will fall in place. That's what he's saying. Now, go with me back into the, as a friend of mine says, the Older Testament. The Older Testament, Leviticus 19:18. Leviticus 19:18. I'm going to read where Jesus was quoting from. Leviticus 19:18, he says, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." I decided I would go look one day at this word neighbor. The Hebrew word means an associate, more or less close. It also has the connotation of a brother, a companion, a fellow friend, a husband, or a lover. And the question came to me, who is your first neighbor? My first neighbor is my wife. It ain't the guy that lives next door to me in his house. My first neighbor is my wife. I wish to God somebody would have told me that 57 years ago when my wife and I got married. And put together the things that I'm about to share with you. I didn't know these things then. But I'm going to give it to you so you can take it, and so you can not only take it for yourself and begin to live it, but so you can live it in front of somebody so they can see how it works. Now, this is a thought that came to me is 2 days after Apostle Babers asked me back in May to do this, I sat down one afternoon and the Lord gave me the whole thing, the whole series to teach. I've just been sitting on it, kind of brooding over it so it would hatch when we got here. You know, that's what a chicken does. She sits on her eggs and broods on them till they hatch. Hopefully, this word will hatch in your lives. Here's what the Lord said. The problem in the garden and with us is not knowing the Lord and His ways. We in the church, we all know, I'm not giving you any verses you have never read, but did anybody ever tell you that your first neighbor is your mate? I never heard that before. But the word neighbor, that's, it can mean your husband or your lover, your spouse. The problem in marriages is we don't love our mates like we love ourselves. Thank you, Linda. That's the problem. I'm more concerned about what I'm getting out of this. Y'all don't be looking at me funny because I know how it works. If I love my wife like I love myself, after I have loved God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, then it's all going to be okay. Now, Jesus said this, in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. He said, I have overcome the world. Now, I told you yesterday, I think it was, that marriage at its best has problems. Because God takes two imperfect, impure people and puts them together and makes one out of them. And He has to do a little hammering and He has to do a little melting to bring all that together. But in the midst of that circumstance, if I will love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength and love my wife like I love myself, I think that's... Go with me in your Bibles to... where is it, Paul? In Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go look at that and see if Paul was thinking along that line when he wrote that. Ephesians chapter 5. Yeah. Let's just start at verse 26. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Let me ask you a question, brothers. How did Jesus give himself for the church? Could you say it in one word? He did, but I've got another word. He gave himself sacrificially. If you're going to love your wife as Christ loved the church, you got to give yourself sacrificially. That means you're going to get to do some stuff you don't like to do or that you don't want to do. He didn't. I'm reading in the book where he said, Daddy, if there's any other way to do this, right? But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And so, if I'm going to love my wife according to the scripture and love her as I love myself, then I've got to give myself sacrificially for her. Do I get an amen on that? Am I making any sense to you? I know it isn't fun. I know this doesn't feel good. But I don't care. It's the truth. I want you to hear it. It says he gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water of the word. That doesn't mean I have to sit down and read the Bible to my wife, which that wouldn't hurt. That wouldn't be wrong. But what that means is the washing of the water of the word is when I do what the word says do, then I'll be washing her. I think. Then it says that he might present it, the church, or to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. So I think he's saying there, essentially, we could safely say that I need to love my wife like I love myself. Very clearly. I don't think there's any, and I'm not going to get into what wives ought to do. I'll let a woman talk about that, because I might, if I told you what I thought, ladies, you'd probably be upset with me. And maybe you'd get Apostle Bush to come back and tell you what ladies are supposed to do. I'll go back there. I want to touch. I'll just tell you something. I'll tell you what somebody. Let's see. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's verse 22. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be their own husbands in everything. I'm just going to say this, and first of all, everybody say this. We love Brother Tisdale. I'm not saying it. Here's the problem. And ladies, listen, none of us can help it where we come from. Nobody asked or got to choose who their mama and daddy was. And you didn't even get to choose where you were born again. And so you can't help what happened to you and how you were trained. But you do have something to say about how you continue after you hear the truth. And so the problem is this. It says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. The reason the wives are not subject to their husbands scripturally is because the church hasn't been taught how to be subject to Christ. As the church goes, so go the people. So I'm not going to lay it off on the women, which Adam did. It's that wife you gave me, Lord. But it's the fault of the church. And the fault of the church is that we've not had leaders that had revelation, knowledge, and understanding of what God is saying. They've had carnal knowledge. Maybe that's not a good expression to say, because they've had imperfect understanding of the scripture. There's a whole lot of stuff happens in the church, brothers and sisters, that has come out of the carnal mind and not from revelation knowledge. We were I've heard all kinds of things here that people have said that they were relating to that and didn't even realize, but stuff we learned from the church that is not biblical. It came out of the church, it came out of church doctrine, but it's not kingdom doctrine. So, go to James chapter 4. Listen, anybody that can read and stand up and talk can read the Bible and tell you what it says. But that don't mean they're saying what God says it says. How many of you know the church used to teach that the world was flat? They did. Go study your history. It's not only in, it may not be in church history anymore, but it's in secular history. The church itself taught that the world was flat and that the church was the center of the earth was the center of the universe. And everything circled around the earth. Church don't always know everything. James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You say, wait a minute, that's not talking to me. Oh, yeah, it is. The book of James is written to the church. Amen. And when he says sinners, he's not talking that you saying you've been out drinking and doping and fornicating. He's saying you don't know what you're doing and you're missing the mark. That's what sin is to miss the mark, not fulfilling the purpose and the plan that God has for you in your life. Doesn't mean you're not saved. I deal with guys in prison all the time, and one of my favorite questions in the prison is is to ask, especially when I see a bunch of new faces, I say, how many of you guys was in church and knew the Lord before you come to one of these places? And always, without fail, anywhere from 33 to 52% raise their hands. Without fail. Christians in prison. Raised in church, got a praying grandma and mama. Biggest problem is they don't have no praying daddy. Now, I'm not talking bad about praying mamas and grandmas. I'm just saying they didn't have, not having a daddy is a critical thing. But they've been in church, they know the Lord. So something's wrong. There's some disconnect, something wrong there. I started to say maybe I ought to in church ask the question, how many of y'all been in prison? I shouldn't have said that, but I had the thought. So it don't make no difference. You see, God, I'll tell you just like, quit looking at me like that, Stephanie. God, it don't make no difference who you are or where you've been or what you've done. God loves you. Right? And he knew your mistakes. He knows all about you and loves you anyway. You say, what's all this got to do with marriage? Well, I want to go back all the way to the beginning, and we're going to start with the first one. Go to Genesis 3. I want you to remember the last verse I read you was there in James about draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Genesis chapter 3, you know the story. I'm not going to read the whole thing. You know how the serpent came, and he came and tempted the woman, told her, did God really say? That's a question that the devil still asks today. Don't make no difference what's going on in your life. He be asking you, did God really say? Everything from questioning your identity to questioning your ability or to questioning your integrity. You do everything to question what God's said and done in your life. And then It says, when the woman saw the, verse 6, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. How many of y'all ever really noticed that Adam was there with her when all that mess was going on? He's sitting right there. Some 30 or more years ago, it occurred to me the question, why did he not use the authority that God gave him? You see, the Bible very clearly tells us in Genesis chapter 1 that God gave man dominion over all the works of his hand. And he put Adam in that garden and gave him stewardship over that garden. He had dominion and stewardship, not ownership. That's a problem in the church. We get a hold of God's stuff and we think we own it. We're only stewards. But he'd been given a dominion or authority, and he'd been given stewardship. And here this interloper, this trespasser, comes in and sitting there talking to his wife. He didn't say nothing. The fact of the matter is, all that Adam would have had to have done would have said, to have all he had to have said was, you shut up and you get out of this garden. It's mine. And I promise you, he would have had to go. If he hadn't have, Michael would have been on the scene. Adam might not could have dealt with him. Adam didn't have dunamis. He had exousia. He had authority. And all he had to do was say. God would have sent the power if the enemy would not have submitted. I believe he'd have left because Michael would whip his thing any day. But Adam didn't. Adam said nothing. Now my next question was, why didn't he say anything? Now here I got my knife sharp. I'm fixing to kill another golden cow. Let's read verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees. Now, I don't know about you, but I've heard preachers say this, and I'm going to tell you what I've heard them say. You may never heard it, but I venture to say some of you have. I've heard preachers say that that God came every day in the cool of the day and fellowshipped with Adam. Bible don't say that. It says he came in the cool of the day, but he came when his son was in trouble. You say, well, how come God didn't come every day in the cool of the day? Here's the deal. Adam didn't draw near to God. The Bible says draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. You say, well, what makes you think Adam didn't draw near to God? Because Adam didn't know who he was. Adam did not know who he was. He did not know his own, what God had given him. And the reason he did not, you say, well, God said, yeah, God said that before he created him. Let us make man in our image and let them have dominion. Listen to me. Apostle, you've been helping me with some stuff. I'm going to give you something. You probably all know it, but I'm going to say it to you anyway. Fathers give their sons their identity. Fathers give their sons their identity. And Adam did not have his identity. He did not know who he was because he had not fellowshipped with the Father. I don't chase my sons around. I know who they are. I know some that's supposed to be that don't know they're supposed to be. But I don't chase them around. I ain't never told a man that I'm his father. He has to find that out. If he doesn't see value in who I am and what I do, then that's not my problem. That's his. Now, I'll be around him, and I'm going to love him, and I'll make myself available to him, but I don't go around broadcasting that I'm his daddy. I know I could bring you a man and stand him here in front of you that in a meeting that he was in 15 years ago, some guy come up to him and said, "I'm supposed to be your spiritual father." And he was looking for one, and he didn't know any different, so he took him up on it. And that guy did everything but rape him. Before it was, you talk about abuse, spiritual abuse by fathers. It happens physically and it happens spiritually as well. And that's how this guy operates. False apostles. Paul talked about that in the scripture. I'm a little passionate about that because I hate that kind of thing. Adam did not know who he was because he did not draw near to God. If you don't draw near to God, you're never going to know who you are. And if you don't, listen, let me tell you something else. Since the creation, and I've said this already a couple of times, but since the creation, not too many things that I can find in the Scripture that God did without a man. And God fathers his sons with another man. Now that doesn't mean that God, you don't have relationship with God Almighty. I'm not trying to get in. I don't need to be anybody's Lord. But I do know that there are some things that a son just has to have somebody that's got some skin on them. it just works that way. If you don't know who you are, and if you don't know what you possess, and don't know what you can do in Christ, the devil's going to run over you. 40 years ago, the Lord told me that. He said, "My people don't know who they are, they don't know what they possess, and they don't know what they can do in Christ." And I'll be perfectly honest with you. Where I come from and the era that I grew up in the church, there was no such thing as spiritual father. Ain't nobody was doing that. The man that could have been and should have been my spiritual father told me, "You get yours the same way I got mine. You just grab a root and growl." And I know he loved me, but he didn't know how to be a father. If he was here today, and if he and you and me and a couple others were sitting around, he couldn't just sit down and talk to you. He was always ministering. I appreciate what Apostle Hyde said this morning. Maybe it was yesterday. I don't remember. He said, "I don't have to be preaching in their churches. I just want to spend time with them." He couldn't do it. If he was spending time with you, he's preaching. He couldn't just sit down and talk to you. And the reason why was because he himself came from a broken home. He did not have a natural father in his life to raise him. He didn't know what it was to have a father. I know his sons, his natural sons, he wasn't, and his two daughters, they're a mess. One of them got some, no, the two boys pretty well got some sense. The girls are crazy. They are. I'm not, that's not a sexist, I'm just telling you the fact. The girls went crazy. You got two boys that's pretty well stable, but they're hurting and wounded and can't really fulfill the purpose or define the life that God intended them to define because they didn't have a father. They don't really know who they are. So if you have not been fathered, you're not going to find it. You're not going to know who you are. You have to know who you are in Christ. You're going to learn that by drawing near to God. I'm going to say this again. My contention is that this whole mess that happened in the garden was because Adam didn't know who he was. If he would have known who he was, he'd have said, "You get out of here. This is my garden." Let me go a step further with that. When all that was going on, Adam didn't even do this. He didn't say, "Father, what was that you said about that tree?" All he had to do is ask a question. "What was that you said about that tree?" You say, "Well, God don't do that." Yeah, he does. If he'd at least asked that question, "What was that you said about that tree?" You say, "This is supposed to be a marriage thing. I'm talking to you about marriage. I'm talking to you about a marriage relationship between fathers and sons. That's covenant. Marriage is a covenant too, boys and girls. And so I ain't off track. If you don't know who you are in relationship to God the Father, you can't really know who you are, be what God's called you to be as a man of God and as a husband. You have to know. You say, "Well, have you always?" No, and I'm still learning. I wish I could stand up here and tell you I got it all boxed up and got it figured out and got it working. There ain't none of us there yet. Well, Paul said, "I have not yet attained to it. I'm still pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So, what God's looking for you and me to come to understand is who we are in Christ. But we're going to get to know that, understand that identity as we draw near to the Father. Fathers give their sons their identity. Now, I have another overhead back there, that last one that has those images on it. You have it? No, keep going. One more. There you go. There's two words that I want to talk to you in the next few minutes. First of all, let me make an advertisement here. I'll tell you where I got this, who I learned this from. Not my revelation. If you want to search further into this, you look for a guy named Bob Mumford. His ministry is lifechangers.org. I admonish you to get his books, get his CDs. Anything he has to say, you will be blessed by. I've listened to him since 1969. And much of who I am and what I understand, I got from him. I really did. I'd like to have had him as a spiritual father. He was been more of a mentor to me, but he's put much into me. Two words, agape and eros. Agape is the God kind of love. It's what the Bible says, the love of God's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. When the Holy Spirit came in, the agape love of God came in. But look at me. Let me have your eyes. Ain't nobody knows how to walk in it just because you got it. I can give you a 747, but that don't mean you know how to fly it. And that's a very good comparison. I can fly a Cessna 172, but I can't fly a 747. God put his love in you, but that doesn't mean you know how to use it. You do know how to use this thing called eros. Now, that word, that particular word, is not in the Bible, in our New Testament. It's a Greek word. It's not there, but there's a word that's a root word from it. It's called erethia, which means selfish ambition. Eros ultimately is this, self-centered love. That's why God says for me to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and all my strength, and love my wife as I love myself. Most of us, well, all of us, let me just say it this way, all of us come into this world knowing how to walk in and live out of this thing called Eros. Because actually what it boils down to, that self-centered love is original sin. Adam loved himself more than he loved his father because he didn't go to his father and ask or remember or do what he said. You say, did God create him with that in him? No. That was a choice he made. And you say, well, what are those diagrams there? What's the arrow? Agape is a straight arrow. It's always going out, never looking for anything in return. God loves you, whether you return anything to him or not. Can you say amen to that? Eros is a hook. I love you because of what you do for me. I love you because of what you give me. I love you because of how you make me feel. And some of y'all not old enough to know, but there's an old boy named B.J. Thomas years ago that said that love was a feeling. That's Eros. Love is not a feeling. Love is who God is. That's what he's like. That's what he does. It's his nature and character. So the son said, the dad says to the son when he gives him the car, I love you. He's loving his son, giving him the car and not looking for anything back. But the son, when he receives the car, says, I love you too, Dad, because I just got this car. He might have not loved his dad so much if his dad had been telling him what to do. See, dads, fathers tell their sons what to do and they give them things out of that same agape. Apostle Hyde was taught, when you circumcising your sons, you're operating in agape. If they don't respond in agape with another arrow coming back to you, then they're really not operating as a son. If they allow that hook to operate, then they're going, you didn't make me feel good. I ain't taking up with you no more. Boyfriend says to his girlfriend, I think, boyfriend and wife, I think, where it says wife, I think that's supposed to be girlfriend. I didn't make this PowerPoint, someone else made that, and I think this is a mistake. Should be, where it says wife, it should be girlfriend. Boyfriend says, I love you. Hook, there's a hook both ways. Girlfriend says, it could be that kind of deal, but that's definitely Eros on both sides. Here's the third one down there. Husband says, I love you, that's agape. Wife says, I love you, that's agape. That's the perfect situation where it's agape meeting agape. The love of God meeting the love of God. Now here's the deal. When I said to you a moment ago that the love of God was shed abroad in your heart when you were born again, I believe that's true. But I also said to you, you don't know how to use it. You don't know how to walk in it. You have to learn how. You have to learn how to let the love of God work in you. You have to learn how to do these things. And you say, well, is anybody teaching that? Well, you can't really teach that from a pulpit. You have to teach, that's taught by relationship, example. Jesus with his 12 disciples, you know, I can't find a place where he had a pulpit and he preached to them. He talked to them and lived it in front of them. Now, he preached to the people, the Sermon on the Mount. He's preaching to the people. giving them kingdom principles, giving them kingdom parables. You know, somebody said something about this earlier in this meeting about Jesus preaching to the multitudes and then he giving the disciples the understanding of the parables. Well, the only reason he gave them the understanding is because they asked. He said, what do you mean by that? You don't ask questions, you don't get answers. I don't care who you are. God loves you, but he don't share his secrets with you. See, here's the deal. If you're not asking questions, you acting like you already know. That's what you're saying. Well, I don't need to know this. I already know how that works. So, two kinds of love. Oh, here's a thought. The Bible says faith works by love. And the word that's used there is agape. But I've discovered this. Faith works by eros too. Now here's how I know. I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in 1967, right on the leading edge of the charismatic movement. And I was in a meeting. I had Kenneth Hagin lay hands on me, March of 1967. That ought to make me something. It might ought to, but it didn't necessarily. The faith movement really got kicked off. Hagin's the guy that did it. He taught faith. And he's the papa of the faith message, generally speaking. There's others, but he's the one more well known. I discovered this about 20 some odd years ago, that we learn faith, but we learn faith for things, not faith for service. Not faith for God's purpose. I'm believing God for a car. I'm believing God for a wife. You know, we talk that faith talk. And so I learned this, that faith not only works by agape, but faith works by eros too. It really does. You can get a lot of things that way. Eros manipulates. Eros controls, does all kinds of stuff. A lot of times when you see things going on in the church, things happening with money and different things going on, you see eros working. How many preachers I got here? Okay, let me tell you something that I discovered. I was sitting on my back deck one day talking with my youngest daughter. And I said to her, you know what I discovered in the Bible? She said, what's that, Daddy? I said, you know, I have not yet found a verse in the New Testament where Jesus ever took an offering. Got awful quiet in here. Go look at Luke. Now I'm meddling now. I done got through my message, but I'm gonna use my last 15 minutes meddling. Because it has to do with who we are. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. See, if we don't know who we are, then we'd be doing stuff that we're not supposed to do. And knowing who I am in Christ will enable me to fulfill the commission that God has given me in a righteous way. And do the same thing in my marriage. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. It came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who did what? provided for him from their substance. If you go look up that Greek word substance, it means wealth. Jesus never took an offering. You say, preacher, how are you going to support your ministry? Let me have your eyes. I'm messing with you now. See, that's the thing. We try to figure out how we're going to support our ministry. If I got to figure out how to support my ministry, then maybe God didn't send me. Maybe I just went. There's a whole lot of preachers, brothers and sisters, that just went. They never were sent. There's a whole big difference between having went and sent. And if you'll go read the book of Acts, chapter 15, you'll find in that letter that they wrote to those Gentile churches, it says this: there are some that went out from among us. We didn't send them. They went out from among us. But we are sending to you. Now here's the precept. Those that went out bring problems. Those that are sent out bring blessings. If I got to figure out, do stuff, manipulate things, to see to it that the money comes in to support what I'm doing, then I may have just went. I'm going to just say it to you plain and clear. God pays for what he calls for. Jesus never did take an offering. But God gave him people that were with him, that provided for him of their substance. That's just how it works. And you say, well, do you pass the plate in your church? No, I don't. I don't pass the plate. What I do is tell them what the book says, and I give them an opportunity to give. We teach the tithe. We do that. I know how it works. But I have never asked anybody to give me any money. I don't ask for preacher discounts. I don't ask for church discounts. If somebody offers one, I don't refuse it. But I don't go around asking for that stuff. Somebody come to me one day and said, Brother Tisdale, we want to have a yard sale. I said, good. Where are you going to do it? They said, oh, we want to have this yard sale at the church. I said, not at all. Ain't doing that. He said, well, you don't want to raise money for the church? Not that way. The financial program for the church, boys and girls, is the tithes and offerings. Now, if you want to have a yard sale at your house and give the money to the church, I'm all for that. But the church is supposed to be giving, not selling. If I'm as the pastor of a church, am selling stuff, I'm operating in eros. I'm not operating in agape, and I'm not in the God kind of faith. Say, why are you messing with us? Well, just love. Everybody say this. We love Brother Tisdale. Have I lied to you? Have I give you Bible? Jesus never took an offering. I had a guy tell me one day, yeah, he did. I said, where? He said, well, he's in the temple. And I said, no, that was the woman giving an offering in the treasury in the temple. That wasn't Jesus' offering. He watched, he saw, but that wasn't his offering. Okay, I'm through. Anybody got a thought or a question? Or have I cut you so bad you can't talk? I do love you, and God loves you. But if I don't tell you the truth, brothers and sisters, I haven't done my job. May not ask me back, but that's not why I came, to be asked back. I came to bring light. Anybody got a thought? Yeah, Brother David. Somebody got a mic? He's got a question here. Wanted to get on the tape.
That's part of the reason that we have so much trouble in our marriages, is because in every other aspect of our life, we're operating in eros, and so it's a conditioned response. And when we get home, dealing with our husband or our wife, we automatically revert to what's comfortable to us, because operating in agape is not a comfortable mode,
not
especially when you're learning how to do it.
That's right. Learning how to ride a bicycle is not comfortable. You're going to fall off, skin your knee before you learn how. And it's the same thing, learning how to. One day I was reading something in the scripture. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I was laying in my bed reading that. And as loud as I ever heard the Spirit of God, he said, yeah, but he didn't do it all right the first time. He said, I can do all things. That's true, but he didn't do all things right the first time, because he had to learn how. I'll tell you why I know. I can give you a Bible. He and Paul and Barnabas got sideways with each other about a guy named John Mark. Paul didn't have a whole lot of patience and a whole lot of long-suffering with a boy that didn't know how to do. Some years later, the guy had grown up some, and Paul had changed some. He said, you bring John Mark with you. He's profitable to me for the ministry. So he didn't do it right the first time. And I'm sure there's other areas. Somebody else. Okay, well, I'm going to give you a few minutes back then. I love you. I appreciate you. And I thank God for you allowing me to share with you. Amen.
Praise God. Get our speaker, Hank.